Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Micah. Book of Micah. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to come apart from the world, to open your word, and to consider this Old Testament book. We just pray that as we spend some time in this, that we might better understand the message of the book and the messenger's life as well. Just teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Micah. We'll begin by looking at Micah the man. And we learn quite a bit about this man. In fact, most of what we know about Micah, we discover in the first verse, the first and second verse. And in Micah chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morishthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So here we have a little bio, if you will, of Micah, a very brief one. We know his name Micah. It was a very common name in the Old Testament. There are at least seven other men in the Old Testament, different individuals in the Old Testament, that are called Micah or Micaiah, same name. And his name means, "Who is like Jehovah?" What a great name that would be. And the implication is nobody's like Jehovah. So we know his name, and we also know his ministry. We're told right off the bat in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came unto Micah. So he was a receiver of revelation, and he was to proclaim it to the people. He was a prophet. He was God's spokesman. And we see about this man in chapter 3, he writes, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." So here was his message in a nutshell. He was to declare the sins of the people, and he was to do so because God gave him his Spirit. The power of the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and God's judgment or discernment and God's power, so that Micah was able to declare unto the people their sin. So we have his name, we have his ministry as a prophet, and we also have his hometown. We're told in verse 1 that Micah was the Morishthite. And this is a small town. It was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and it bordered on the Philistine area right next to the city of Gath. And so that's where Micah was from. And this little village on the border of the Philistines was also only about 20 miles away from the village of Tekoa, where Amos was from. And Amos was kind of a farmer and a cattle owner in Tekoa. It's likely that in this little village, Micah had some similar background. So we know his name, we know his ministry, we know his hometown. And also, Micah and Amos lived around the same time frame. They may have known each other. We also know from verse 1, when he ministered. We're told in verse 1 that he ministered during the reigns or the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So now we have a specific time frame as to when this man ministered. And the total was about, give or take a little, it was about 60 years when Micah was either ministering, or he at least lived during the reigns of those kings. He may not have been prophesying straight through all the time. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 26:18, he mentions Micah's name and Micah's ministry, and he said that he ministered during the reign of Hezekiah. Now, that's not a contradiction here. It simply means that Jeremiah was pointing out one of the kings for whom Micah was ministering. So we have his name, we have his ministry, we have his hometown, we have when he ministered, and also we know who his contemporaries were. We know who the kings were that were contemporary, but we also know that there were other prophets that lived during that same time frame. Isaiah ministered during the days of these same kings. A little earlier, so he was a little older than Micah, and his ministry began a little sooner than that of Micah. He was also ministering during the reign of Uzziah. And there were two other prophets, Hosea and Amos, also reigning in the same general time frame. Not their entire lives, but much of their lives overlapped. So here we have his contemporaries. We can discern that from the first verse, and we can also tell where he prophesied. He prophesied in Judah. He ministered on behalf of all the kings that he mentioned were all from Judah. So here was a man who ministered in Judah. He never mentions in his book any of the kings of Israel. And so who was his audience? Well, we know from elsewhere that his audience is Samaria, Israel in the north, and Jerusalem. And these were both capital cities of the divided nation, Israel and Judah. And so he ministered somewhat to the north and Samaria. He addresses them on occasion, but the bulk of the book, his audience is really Judah, and in particular the city of Jerusalem. And he narrows down his audience in Judah to three different categories. He had three main audiences. And the first we read of in Micah chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Now this was a rebuke. He was rebuking them because they didn't know judgment, they didn't have discernment, but they should have. So here he's addressing the leaders, the rulers, the princes of the people. He addresses the ruling class, if you will. And he also addresses, in the same chapter, he says, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err." So that would be the false prophets. So Micah had an audience. He was also directing some of his words and his rebukes to the false prophets that made God's people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry, "Peace," and "He that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." So these false prophets were saying words that God never put in their mouth, and they were preparing war. These were addressed by Micah in this book. He addresses their corruption. He rebukes them for their sin. And I think I forgot the first one here. Okay, in Micah chapter 1 in verse 2, the first audience that he mentions is everybody. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "Hear, all ye people, and hearken, O earth," not just Israel, but the whole earth, "and all that is therein. And let the Lord God be witness against you, and the Lord from his holy temple." So he addresses the whole world, and then he narrows it down. He addresses also the political leaders in the nation of Israel and Judah, and he also addresses the false prophets. So now for a little historical background. You really need to understand a little bit of the history in the days of Micah to understand his prophecy. It can be difficult to understand if apart from that history. So it needs to be understood in light of the Assyrian crisis that took place in, especially in northern Israel. And in the early part of the 8th century, both the north and the south, Israel and Judah, experienced a period, and we mentioned this earlier in the book of Amos, they experienced a period, quite a long period, of peace, no invasions, no wars, peace and prosperity. And that was because the reigns of Jeroboam II and Uzziah were at least stable. They kept the country stable, and they prospered. And during that time period, because they were prospering, some radical changes took place in the economic structure of the nation of Israel and Judah. Prior to this, they were primarily an agricultural society. That was the emphasis. Obviously, there were merchants and others, but it was basically an agricultural society. And in this time period, they were shifting more to living in the cities. And a new wealthy class began to emerge in those days. And commerce grew enormously. And what happened was there was a great divide between the haves and the have-nots. The rich got richer in the cities and the poor got poorer. And the rich abused the poor. They took advantage of them. They were greedy. And as well, the priests and the judges. And so this was almost like a class system that had arisen in Israel during this time period, the rich and the poor. And this really was so opposed to the entire basis of the Mosaic Law. It was designed to be, Israelites were designed to be brethren. They were designed to be a family. And in the agricultural society, that worked very well. But when they shifted and one group had the lion's share of all the wealth and the money, this idea of family seemed to go right out the window, and they kept it all to themselves. And so the foundation or the structure of the society was really affected by this. And then along comes Ahaz, totally corrupt. And he brought Baal worship into Judah. He offered children as sacrifices to be burned in the arms of this idol called Molech. He also changed the altar because he didn't like the design God had given for the temple. And so he had another pagan altar designed for the worship in Judah. Horrible corruption took place in the worship there. And then after that, Hezekiah took over, and he made some great reforms. But that's all they were external reforms. He did what he could. His efforts were noble. And they did seem to curb the rebellion and the idolatry somewhat, but they never really got to the heart of the people. He made the right laws, he made the right changes, but just legislation doesn't change the hearts of people. And over time, the people's hearts were revealed that the reforms of Hezekiah were not very long-lived. They didn't have the effect on the general population that Hezekiah had hoped they would have. And then Micah writes in chapter 1 and verse 9 about Judah, her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. So Micah was prophesying against Israel in the north, somewhat, but primarily against Judah. And here he says that her wound, her sins, were incurable. Now, a little of the background to the crisis that took place with the Assyrians in around 750 BC, 745 BC, Tiglath-Pileser became the king of Assyria, and he sought to create a massive Assyrian empire. He captured Damascus, and then he attempted to turn Israel and Judah and part of Philistia into his servants or vassal states and charge them taxes. And then he died and was succeeded by another man, Shalmaneser, and he began a siege against Samaria. But it was just begun. Samaria in the north wasn't subdued until Sargon came along, and he brought a portion of them. The wealthy, influential people were taken out, but the northern kingdom eventually rebelled against Assyria and ultimately fell to her in 722 BC. And then when the north was taken by the Assyrians, the Assyrians felt the next step was the south. It would seem natural to them to put their attention on conquering Judah in the south. And they laid siege to many of the Judean cities, and they got all the way up to Jerusalem. And we all know the story of what happened when Sennacherib, the Assyrian, made his way to Jerusalem and began threatening them and began blaspheming their God. The Lord intervened and prevented Sennacherib from invading Jerusalem. And while the Assyrian soldiers were sleeping, God sent an angel that slew 185,000 of them in their sleep. And so, like Amos and Isaiah, Micah was sent by the Lord to warn of coming judgments, the Assyrians in the north and the Babylonians in the south. And so much of the book of Micah needs to be read in light of, with this as a backdrop, Sennacherib's taking into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel and planning to invade the south. And so Micah predicts that imminent Assyrian captivity. He let the northerners know that it's coming. And his book also highlights, it mentions that, but it highlights the warnings to Judah. Judah thought they escaped. Judah was the younger sister, so to speak, but Judah was very much influenced by her older sister, Israel, in the north. And while Israel's judgment would come first, they'd be taken away into captivity, Judah's captivity was coming. And this was part of Micah's prophetic message and ministry. And also, in those days, the reason for the judgments were given. Micah gives probably the most crisp and vivid description of the sins of Israel, the corruption in Israel and Judah, and why these judgments were coming. For example, he says in chapter 2, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." So here we see that there was corruption, greed, and they took property. Those who had the power and the wealth to do so, they just oppressed the poor, and they took away their homes, even though they were living in luxury. And we also read in Micah chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil?" And so here was corruption in their minds. They didn't have the discernment to know the difference between good and evil, and they ended up hating the good and loving the evil. And I say this very sadly, but it sure seems like the United States is getting to a place where many hate the good and love evil. Well, this was the situation in the days of Micah as well. There's nothing new under the sun. And then we read in chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So again, he speaks about the wickedness of the merchants, the wealthy merchants that use wicked balances, unfair balances. They're cheating. They use a bag of deceitful weights. You know, they put it in a scale. They're supposed to put, say, a 20-pound weight in, so they give out 20 pounds of grain. But they changed the weight so that it was in favor of them, and they always came out on top. They cheated, they lied, and they also were full of violence. And so they are being called out here by Micah. Micah was from a poor, small village, and yet God called him to speak to the mighty men in his day. And not just to speak to them, not just to tell them niceties, but rather he called out, he got right to the heart of the matter, and he spoke of exactly what their sins were, and he was hated for that. And so Micah pronounces judgment both on Samaria and Jerusalem, or Judah. And then we have, this is an outline by J. Sidlow Baxter. He divided the book into three major sections. And doesn't this sound familiar? The imminent judgment declared, and we see that in many of the prophets so far, there is a section of judgment after judgment after judgment, and God points out all their sin. And then Roman numeral 2, the next section of the book with chapters 4 and 5, the blessing promised. So God spells out their sins and the judgment that's coming, and then he points them ahead to the future and the blessings that will be theirs in the millennial kingdom if they repent. And then we have the final chapters here described by Baxter as the present repentance pleaded. And there are different messages in the final two chapters of the book where Micah is pleading with the people of his generation to repent, that God's judgment might at least be postponed. And so that's a very familiar outline to us, at least by now, of the minor prophets and even the major prophets as well. A description of their sin and the judgment that must come because of that, and then God points them to the future and promises them that there will be restoration in the future, blessing is coming, and then a call to repentance. So a very familiar outline, but a different kind of a book in Micah. And so we will begin looking at the message in a little more detail next week. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the book of Micah. We thank you for the many truths in it. We thank you for the prophecies. We thank you for the warnings. And Lord, we thank you for the application that we can make to our own lives. And we'll praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.